Let's pray to get our minds on the word this morning. Let's just bow our hearts and our minds in Christ. Father God, we are so delighted that we are yours. We are so delighted that we can go outside these doors and see the sun shining today. But God, you shine on us, on our hearts and our minds to give us revelation and knowledge of who you are, that we might today grow in the might and the power of God. And so, Lord, this word, which I know that you gave me, Lord, I just know that you're going to minister to people, that it's going to bring life because you're a life giver. You came to set us free. And so this morning, God, may this hit hearts that need it. May people understand the word of the Lord, because God, in your word is where we live and move and have our being. It truly is. And so, God, I pray this morning, bring supernatural divine revelation to each of us that we might know you better in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I wrote my message last Monday, and then this morning the Lord changed it all. And so don't mind me if I'm reading a little bit from my notes, because I got up about, I think it was about 10 to 5. We woke up, hey, Derek, and I took my computer. He went to go get coffee. I took my computer, and right away everything started to change. And I thought, oh, my word, what am I going to do with all this? But anyway, the first words the Lord said to me this morning was, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Beverly, are you prepared to be a sanctuary for me? And I thought, God, I think we all are. We say that, we sing that. But are you prepared to be a sanctuary? People see being a Christian as just a way of life most of the time. It's not all-encompassing for them. Being a Christian isn't, just a fad, folks. I want you to know it is your life. And if you choose him daily, you and I become more like him. We become one with him. And it's an ongoing process that happens, of course. But it is a priority. The more you get to know him, the more you want him. Because you recognize that he's a good God. He's a beautiful God. And the more you know that, you can't go a day without saying, God, I need that relationship. Derek and I have been married for 45 years. And I don't know, we don't go too many days without being together, even if we're fussing, folks. But we don't go many days without being together. And I know, and he knows, that if tomorrow we, for some reason, had to spend a lot of time apart, it would be difficult. And we become one. We finish each other's sentences. We laugh at the same things lots of times, and sometimes we don't. But we have become one in so many ways. And so the more you get to know God, the more you become one with him. When you become a Christian, you become the living house of God. That's what the Bible teaches us, that our hearts becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful and a foundational truth that we should all know. And I wonder how often we think about it. The Apostle Paul famously asked, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 6:19? God's presence is no longer confined to a physical building. He chooses to live inside of his people. And the New Testament also describes all believers together as a spiritual house, where God lives by his Spirit. So this morning, if you know Christ, Christ is in every one of you, and we make up the house of God. So when people, why do you invite people to church? Because we're literally the house of God. You're inviting them to the house when you invite them to come and be a part of the family of God. And there's power in numbers. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, perfectly captured what this means. He compared giving your life to Jesus to letting God enter a living house. God doesn't just come to patch a few leaks in the roof, folks. He comes in and he starts to remodel you. And we love it at first because we realize we're broken. We realize that we're desperate for God, or otherwise we wouldn't ask him in. So we ask him to come in and we say, come in and start the work. And we start to see things in our life that starts to change, and it's beautiful. We think, boy, that looks better than it did before. You look at yourself in the mirror and you're smiling more because God was there and things like that. But then all of a sudden it gets messy. You ever gone through renovations? Right? When he's beating down walls, right? Poking holes. and everything is in chaos, Jesus keeps remodeling, because you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to build a magnificent place where he can abide, where he can live, and you're that place he wants to live in. So how many know that renovations, like I say, is going to cost you something? When Jesus comes in, he comes to remodel your life and to make you like his Father. He's the perfect architect, though, if you could think about that. He's the perfect builder. So if you want to be built up in Christ, let him do his work in your life. Don't try to manage all of life yourself. Don't try to understand everything. The Bible says you're not going to. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you're not going to understand it. Because you're now a house of God, your life and the actions become the way his presence is shown to the world. You carry his presence. You carry his peace, his love, is light wherever you go. And the enemy knows this. And so he comes to try and destroy the house. When you're in that messy part, you ever see some movies where the renovation is going on and it's so bad that they want to quit? And you've had times like that, I'm sure, where you thought, I don't want to go on with this process. I can't see the outcome. But God has got a great outcome. God is all the time, he's repairing. He's putting the right plumbing in. He's doing the right things in your life so that you will become that house he's talking about. He tries to get you, the enemy tries to get you to sin against God because he knows what sin will do. It causes spiritual clutter in your life, in God's house. And of course, it obscures his presence. You can't have a mess. And God too. Remember the scripture, you can't speak with blessing and cursing at the same time. It's not supposed to be that way. So there's either one or the other in your heart. There's either blessing in your heart or there's cursing in your heart. And if he's not present there, there's not much being done in your life. So if God is not allowed into our lives or allowed to renovate, same as here, if God is not allowed to renovate this body, us together, there's not going to be much happening here. No matter how great we sing, no matter how good it looks, no matter how well-dressed up you look coming on a Sunday morning, we've got to let God do his work. It doesn't cost you your salvation. That's not what the Bible is saying, but it grieves the Holy Spirit within you. Why? Because instead of reflecting God's love and holiness to a world, a sin-stained house can project a distorted picture of God. Isn't that awesome? And sort of terrifying at the same time. Because then I think myself, what words have I said this week that didn't present God? It was a distorted image of who he was. Even maybe to my children, what is God's character? And is it in me? And am I projecting it so that the world goes, wow, he's magnificent. I want to be drawn to him. Right? Have you ever thought about the consequence of sin yourself? You know, when God created Adam, he created this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve, but he created Adam for himself. Adam was the vessel he was going to live in, because when he breathed into him the breath of God, into his nostrils, the spirit came alive, not just the physical man, but his spirit came alive, and God said, well, now I'll go in and dwell in this man and this woman, and I will keep this garden. It'll be perfect. Until they sinned. And the moment they sinned, they cut off God. They separated themselves from God. And that's what sin does to us. Because even if it's not the consequence of death and hell for us, because we're Christians, it still separates us. God is far away when your life is full of sin. He can't come in. He can't do what he needs to do. And so he had to put them out of the garden. He separated himself from them. And when they left that garden that day, who do you think was sadder, God or Adam and Eve? God was. This was not his plan. It's like us when we say to our kids, you got to go, whether you want to or not. Sometimes because they're not flourishing underneath you anymore. They need to get out and live on their own or whatever that is, right? They got to get off that couch. I think it hurts the parent more than it does the kid, right? Because that's a hard thing to do. So God said, no, you have to go. But then let's see the curse come down through. What happens with Cain and Adam? Didn't Cain have to leave? his family, right? He was sent away. And that's what the devil is counting on, that we will be separated, not only from God, but our physical families and everything else. That's the reason why God don't like divorce. Because it separates us from our kids, who hurt the most, by the way. Not so much the parents. The parents will sometimes go on and live, you know, find somebody else, and God will even permit that. But all I'm saying is the separation for the kid is wounds forever, usually. They can get past if they got enough love, but they still find it very difficult to trust. They're insecure. They're always questioning. They don't know how to have the confidence to live sometimes the way that God intended. Now, there's many things that could cause that. I just talk about divorce because it's talking about separation, right? Now, sometimes it's needed. We know that. There's abuse. There's all kinds of stuff that happens. And God allows and permits it for certain circumstances. But he still knows it grieves his heart because there's separation. And he wants to heal. He doesn't like destruction. So have you ever thought about what sin does in your life? It's disruptive, and it impacts many areas and experiences of your life, creating consequences and even affecting generations to come. That's why it grieves God. Often we hear messages on sin because we feel uncomfortable. We think of us. But think about God. See, we make it all about us instead of saying, God, how does this affect you? I believe sometimes God cries over us. Because otherwise we're made in his image. Why do we cry? I think there's times he sits there and goes, just like Jesus did over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You don't even know that I'm here. What I could do for you. You've rejected me. And now, some of you won't make it. What does sin do to our lives? What does it personally do to us? Well, it causes guilt and shame. I may feel guilt and shame when they sin. I do. It brings a heavy psychological, emotional burden upon us, making us feel unworthy, which is what the devil's counting on. That's the reason why he tries to get you to sin. It causes regret and anxiety. You ever see on TV when, you know, they've done a crime and they're running from the law? Can you imagine the heart beating in the chest when they're running and they know the law's after them? It's like a wounded animal, right? It's running, running, panting, going in every direction, trying to escape, being imprisoned again. That's what the devil's trying to do to us. It causes mental and a physical toll on us. Negative behaviors, toxic thoughts, leads to internal conflict, stress, and it even leads to health problems. You know that because medically that's proven that if you're under stress, it can cause health problems. It causes destructive habits. Sin leads to an endless cycle of counterfeit fulfillment. You think, well, I'll just go and do this and it'll make me feel better. We chase temporary pleasures, trying to get it to fill that hole that really should be filled with God that just leaves us empty again. It causes relational consequences in our lives, broken trust, and actions like lying and betrayal and selfishness erodes trust in relationships. Many of us have experienced that. It damages bonds with family and friend and even in church. Causes conflict. Sinful behavior often creates fear and resentment and division, arming the people that we really love. But most of all, it causes a great spiritual impact. It separates us. Even though we're under grace, folks, it still separates your mind from Christ, your heart from Christ, when you're dealing with all these things. And that's not God's standard of living for us. He died to set you free, not to put a spiritual barrier there between us, not disrupt our relationship back and forth with God so that he doesn't feel close-hearted to us to carry our burdens. And that's why I always say to you, run to God no matter what you've done, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel about God, run back to God because he's the answer every time. If you want freedom, you run to him. And God don't care how much you screw up as much as how much you care and want to be his and run back to him. So how do we find freedom and how do you navigate the burdens of sin? The Apostle Paul explains that all people are mastered by something. And my question mark to you this morning is, what are you mastered by? This is Pastor Paul's writing. The Apostle Paul's, not Beverly's. This is what he says. While being a slave to sin leads to death, he says, being enslaved to God yields holiness, sanctification, eternal life. It leads to good life here. That's what he says in Romans 6, 18 to 22. And the Apostle Paul tells us what true freedom is in Romans 15, 18, and I'm going to read the Message version. Listen to this. This is beautifully put. If you never understood sin before or what he's talking about, listen to this. So since you're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Others, offer yourself to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. Because sin imprisons, is what he's saying. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you started listening to a new master. One whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language, Paul says, because it's easy for you to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? Are you getting that? How much better obeying Christ and realizing there's true freedom and your life is healed and you're sanctified and the holiness of God lives in and through you. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that free life? Is that how you interpret free life? Being able to do whatever you like with whatever God gives you? What did you get out of it? He says, nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found that you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way for you. If you're in Christ, there's more to come that's good than bad. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is going to be death. But God's gift is real life. We talk about the real thing. Real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our master. Is Jesus your master? What are you mastered by? And then Jesus tells us what freedom really looks like. This is Jesus' answer, which is even better. John 8, 32 to 36 says, ESV version is a famous passage where Jesus explains the concept of freedom, true freedom. Jesus offers discipleship and freedom to those believing in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and never been enslaved to anybody. I'll have you know. How is it that you say you will become free? They can't understand why this man is offering them freedom. They thought they were free under the law. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Why would he say that to them? Because they were sinners. They did not know God. The slave does not remain in the house forever, he says. The son remains forever. You are not true sons, he's saying. You're slaves to the law. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, right? So true freedom comes from abiding in the Word and the truth that lies within its pages so it can master you. It can show you the way to go, the life to live. And if you follow the ways of God, you will find life. It's just like when you're driving your car and you got to put the headlights on in the dark. It shines on that road so you can see where to go. That's the Word of God. Jesus spoke to those who were beginning to believe in him. This is what he's the group he's talking to here, telling them what they needed to do was to continue in believing in him. If you abide in this truth, this power that you know that I am the Son of God, you will prove yourselves to be my disciples. And as we learn the truth, God works his freedom in our life through that truth, and it comes from abiding in him, in the Word of God, because the Word of God is Jesus, right? And from being willing to learn. So number two, true freedom comes from choosing to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A true disciple of Jesus means, what does it mean, folks? If you're a disciple of Jesus, what does it mean? It means joyfully, not begrudgingly, joyfully surrendering your plans to his mission, to his work, actively learning his ways and displaying his love to everybody around you, that the radiance of Christ in you would be seen to others. Learn to put your trust in God and his ways. Jesus knew that what he was teaching was true, but they were not prepared to fully trust him, and Jesus knew they probably wouldn't be obedient as well. That's the reason why he's trying to teach them. And oh boy, here's some sayings for you. Howard Hendricks says this: you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Let me say that again to you. You teach what you know of the Word, but you reproduce what you are. So who are you? What are you? Discipleship is not about behavior modification, folks. It's not about you changing a few things in your life and you think you got it now because you're a little bit happier or this has come along. It's about a heart transformation. It's about learning the Word of God and knowing that this works. And I don't need to fight against it. With every ounce of breath I have in me, I don't fight against the Word of God. I embrace the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, and I want to live the Word of God, and I want to be the Word of God to somebody else. That's the difference. Salvation is free. It's a free gift to you and I. But I'm going to tell you, discipleship will cost you your life. And do you want to give your life to Jesus? Jesus taught, however, if we're to be his disciples, to be a follower of Jesus, the Word was made flesh. We must live in, we must dwell in, we must make our home in the Word of God in order for us to become what he needs us to become. There's nothing like the freedom we can have in Jesus, folks. Do you understand that? No money can buy it. How many rich people have tried to buy it? Even with people like Billy Graham, these different kinds of men, people would go there, just like the rich man went to Jesus, right? You're open to buy salvation. The woman that tried to buy the giftings so that she could become supernatural, that she could become, right? All those things. You can't buy the giftings of God. He gives them freely. You've got to embrace the giftings of God. You've got to want the Holy Spirit. You've got to want God. You've got to want the things of God. God is not going to force himself on any one of you. And so your worship to God is your choice. So often I come here, and we know things hold us back from our worship. We know that we have hard days and hard weeks, and we can't get there sometimes. And I would say to you, it's better to be crawled up under the seat worshiping God than sitting up pretending it's all okay. That's not true life. True life is saying, God, I need you. Oh, how I need you, God. I've got things I don't know what to do with. God, I've got people I don't know what to do with. I've got circumstances. I've got relationships that aren't going well. God, I need you. And I'm not leaving the house till I find some comfort. I'm not leaving till I find a solution. I'm not leaving to go back out in that world on my own, to have to try to face it on my own and be discouraged all week, be grumbling all week, to be mad all week at somebody because somebody would not do it the way I wanted. Oh, I want God. I can't fix most of these things, folks. You can't either. You can't fix but the devil's entangled in sometimes. You need the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. You need to speak with the power of God and demand it to sit back down, to have its place outside of your life. It has no place in your life. Don't give any room for the devil. Oh, in Jesus' name, we put up with way too much. We endure way too much. We let the devil steal way too much. We let the enemy take way too much. God died for you that you would have freedom if you do it his way. A parent tells their child what to do, why? Because they believe that's the best way for the child. God's book is not a book of limitations for you. It's a book of great possibilities and promises that can fulfill the heart of the gravest sinner and bring him home. But if you don't understand that, you won't go to God. You will say, no, I can find it myself. And I don't care, folks. I just told the team out there this morning, God starts showing me about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Beverly, we need to teach this more. I need you to teach on it. This is the reason why you changed my message again this morning. You see, one day we'll all lie, either in a box or some ashes in a can or something. Are we going to be alive or dead? Well, I don't know about you, but I plan to be fully alive. Amen. In Christ. Amen. I plan to be fully, and I pray that my funeral, though, it will be sad. Of course, my kids are going to miss me. Of course, my grandkids are going to grieve and probably hurt bad. But, oh, there's got to be some worship there. Amen. I've told Derek now, if I die, you better have the biggest worship service Fort McMurray ever seen on the face of the earth. I don't care who you pull in, what you do. Suppose you got to hire people to come in and sing. But it better not be dead or I'll be coming back up. I guarantee you. I'll ask God to revisit this place, to awaken this place, and to say, no, we're not doing it that way. But see, we come to church. I heard a preacher say, this is not my words. All painted up, looking the part. We got the muscles. We're all into all of these things these days to look good, to feel good, all of that. And we're pitiful inside sometimes because we got stuff we're not even willing to share to get relief or somebody to pray for us for. That body, you can paint it up however you like. It either knows God or it doesn't. It's either gone on to be with Jesus or it's dead. Simple as that, folks. And I don't want to be no painted up body. Yes, we're to present ourselves well. The woman in Proverbs is to look after herself. She's to work hard. She's to do all of those things. Talking to you women who always worry about the image part. But listen, you can look as beautiful as you want on the inside and be as nasty as could be in your own home. I'm not saying that about any of you. We're a perfect bunch in here. But I'm just saying, I get men come in sometimes and they tell me in counseling what their wives have said or they say what their husbands have said. I'm like, they didn't say that, did they? You see, we're not so innocent sometimes when we go outside of these walls. I want you to get it right so that you, on the day that I'm probably here doing your funeral or somebody else is doing it, they can truly say, well, they're gone to be with Jesus today, right? Wow, they're in heaven. They're doing this wonderful dance around the throne of God. That's what a pastor's supposed to do, folks. A pastor's supposed to take care of your soul. to lift the burdens off you, to show you the way to Christ so that you can be spiritually alive to Him. Amen? That's what we're told in the Bible. That's what we're to do. There's nothing like the freedom of God. No money can buy it. No status can obtain it. No works can earn it. And nothing can match it. And I want to tell you that I just listened yesterday. It just came up on my feed, but it was because I'm into so many religious sites, you know, listen to pastors, that these things will keep on coming nonstop. You could spend your whole day on the phone listening to commentary and preachers preaching and stuff. But this was a debate between Muslims, Jews, and Christians about Jesus. Was Jesus truly the Son of God? And the two, the Jewish ladies and the Muslim ladies, basically what they said was yes, because Jesus was not the true Son of God. And they basically said you had to work at earning your salvation. And boy, did the Christian ladies that were on the panel, did they ever do well in explaining that is not the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I was almost applauding in my home like, wow, you landed so well. That even though they were still fighting, I knew they had them. They couldn't defy what they were saying. They could not say that's not right. Somewhere in their heart, I believe that day there was a hook put in their heart, like fishing, that one day they would come to know Jesus Christ. And we've got to get that bold. We are a multicultural people there with many people that don't know Jesus. And I think our seats, and I say this over and over, should be packed out, not because we want a packed out house, but because we've invited somebody to church because somebody needs Jesus. And we're so shy to ask. And how many, I'll tell you just a quick story and then I'm done here. I remember my neighbor years ago. I've done lots in my life ministry-wise. Like I was telling I was just talking to some of the women this morning, and so I've been to prison. I've been to all kinds of camps. I've traveled and spoke at women's conferences and all these things. I've done so much. But I remember one time when I was at the FCC church and I was head of our women's ministries, and we gave out flowers to all the women. I think it was carnations. And so we had a lot left over, and I said, well, give them to me and I'll go down the street to my neighbors and give them out today later on when I get a chance. And so I just went up and down the street wishing people Happy Mother's Day and giving them. When I got to my neighbor's house right next door, she stood in the doorway and she took the flowers and she started to cry. She said, Beverly, why didn't you invite me out to the women's event, which was the night before, where the flowers were given out? She said, am I not good enough to come to your church? Now, I didn't know she'd ever want to go to church. I mean, she cursed and swore, and she'd done everything, right? Even on my kids. I was ready to take her down to the ground like this most days. Why did you not, am I not good enough? And I started to cry. And I said, Cynthia, I never ever dreamt you would ever want to come to church. I said, everything in me told me you're angry. You're upset at life. You're upset at people. And even, you know, come out ringing up. She thought a lot of me. Don't get me wrong. Like, me and her got along great. But everybody else was just like, she was irritated all the time. She'd let her kid come out and wipe its nose in our kids. And I would be like, I'm going to kill you. But she was spotless herself. I don't want to leave a bad impression. She was, you know, she was not like that, but her kid was just not well behaved. She only had the one and a little bit spoiled. Why did you not invite me? Imagine you get to heaven, folks. I'm going to ask for the band to come back. Imagine you get to heaven and I don't know if we're going to see anything, really. I don't know how it's going to be. None of us know. Imagine if your neighbor is standing beside you and they look at you and say, I'll use Natalie, see if she's got big shoulders. Natalie, you never invited me out. I didn't know about Jesus. Why wouldn't you do that? If he was life, if you knew that he was salvation, why didn't you invite me? You can't force people to come, folks. But you can't invite. And people say, well, you know, like you don't want to put pressure on people. It's the way. No. I talk to everybody about Jesus. Everybody that I'm in contact to. Derek, if we're in Edmonton and we're down there for a few days, Derek be waiting on the truck. He says, how long were you? I says, how long was I? And he'll say, oh, you were an hour. What were you doing? Were you telling somebody about God? What was the outcome? I says, yeah. Got two going to Pastor Gord's church this Sunday. Because, see, I don't see nothing else worth living for. Because one day soon, he's coming back. And I want them to make it. I want them to be there. I need them to be there. Anybody that's in my path. What are we mastered by? What do we want for our lives? To be a disciple and become like him. You see, the religious leaders, their reaction wasn't, that's wonderful. Some of you here this morning, this message, you might not go, that's wonderful, Pastor Beth. That's a great message. Tell us more about what you're talking about, freedom and trusting in God's word. Come, can I come sit down with you? Can we explore this together? Can we find out where God is in this more? That's not where most of our interests lie. Instead, we say, that's good, yeah, but we're good. I'm good. We can get to a point where God is still trying to renovate the house, and we're saying to him, oh, I'm good. You can stop now. My life is still in chaos, but you can stop right now because I feel like I can handle this mess on my own. I'll do the renovations myself. I've never lifted a hammer. I've never driven a nail, but I'm going to try it on my own. You ever try that yourself when you do a renovation? You haven't got a clue what you're doing? I remember my husband did some of that when we first got married. Thank God now he's an excellent carpenter. No, he learned. He was willing to learn, right? But when he first met me, I mean, he had never done that. And can I tell this about your deck one time? No, I can't tell. He built this beautiful deck. But right down the corner, it seemed to go down this way a little bit. And my mom said, Beverly, am I okay when I'm walking this way? Is this me? Does it feel like it goes down here a little bit in the corner? I said, yeah, there's something to that, Mom. Just don't say it to Derek, though, when he comes home. You and I just stay off that end of the deck, okay? But now he does all the renovations here. He can paint better than I ever could. One time I did all the painting. Now he's better. Why? Because he allowed himself to be taught. Not too big to be told. Right? I'll do it. You got to remember the Jewish people were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage in Babylon. They were taken captivity over and over under Syria, under Persia. All these people took them captive. And they're still under Rome when they're saying this to Jesus. We're good. We don't need you. The power of self-deception. You're in slavery right now and you don't even know it, is what Jesus was saying. You're not free to live as you want. You are not even free in the spiritual sense because you're still living under the law. And I'm right before you exuding spiritual life, willing to lay my life down for you, and you don't even get it. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, the scripture says. Sin in this passage is in the verb tense, indicating a spiritual, habitual, continual action. It's just not, I want you to get that straight. It's just not about sinning occasionally, okay? That doesn't mean that we take that and try to sin occasionally. It's saying that, you know, we all do things that we, like Paul, that we don't want to do. But he's talking about things you just don't even want to let go of. You think that's the best way. You want. You like this sin in your life. But I want you to know it's still going to be a mess for you. And that's what breaks God's heart. When you can't hear his voice. Somebody said the other day, they said, you know what, Pastor Bev? He said, how is it that you know God's voice so well? I don't compared to some people, but I do believe I hear from God every day. And I said, because I take the time to be with God. I'm not content to have a day without him because I realize I'm not truly living if his voice is not speaking to me. I'm not truly in my marriage if I go 8 weeks and never speak to Derek, you're not truly in the relationship. You're there off and on. But a true relationship is he can't go a day without me and I can't go a day without him. Without saying, how you doing? I mean, there's some days you might not get to do that, but it's usually the heart is still crying out for it or longing for it to say, you know, and we have days where we have to do that. So if a son makes you free, you are free indeed. If you're set free from the slavery of sin, you're set free by the Son of God. So do you want to be a sanctuary for God? Do you want to be a sanctuary for God? We're going to sing that. And I want you to pray. These altars are always open. We don't have a lot of time in between services. But if you want to be a living sanctuary for God, I'm committing myself afresh today because God put this message on my heart before I left her. I said, God, I pray that you will take me even outside of my own desire and say, Beverly, no, we got to finish this. I'm going to invade your space. I'm going to invade your mind. And I'm going to do great things through you that others might live, right? So I want you to stand and I want you to just close your eyes and you can react. You can come to this altar. Tina's been sitting up here the whole morning. You can do that. This is your house. It's God's house, but it's your house. And if you need prayer, you just come on. You can sit, you can kneel, you can hover, you can do whatever you want to do this morning. You just come and say, God, I choose to be a living sanctuary. Let's sing it.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving.
your voice.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be the head of my house. I want to invite you in. So if you're here this morning, I would ask just you close your eyes for a few minutes. Everybody in the house, if you would like to invite Christ in this morning, say, I want to have God in my heart. I want you to just quickly put up your hands so I can see you. I would love to pray for you. I see those hands. Yeah. If you've done it before, folks, you'd need to do it. But for those that are new and have not done it before, and I see your hands, I want to give a minute here for people just to respond to the Lord. Is there anybody else before I pray? There's four or five of you, maybe more. Maybe if you just put your hand up again so people could come alongside you. If you don't mind doing that, just put your hand so somebody could just pray with you. There's some people here in the front row. Derek, if you want to do that. This couple right here. Right, you can just go in the seat before them. Is there anybody else would like just somebody just to pray with you this morning real quickly? Father God, say this prayer with me. Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart. I invite you in. Lord, forgive me for the sins I've committed against you, the times that I've not recognized you, not acknowledged you in my life, the times that, Lord, that I didn't say yes to you when I knew you were calling me. But today, Lord, I choose you. Today, Lord, I say yes to you, and I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come. I want to know what it's like to live life with you. So I open up my heart and my mind to receive you. And I pray, Lord, that every day, that you will walk with me and teach me the ways of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you today for saving me. You know... You know, yeah, thank you. Give God a hand for people who are receiving the Lord right now. God is good. You know, part of God being lifted up in your life is that you got to let Him be lifted up in you. Amen? I want to sing that, be lifted up, the one that you were singing, Logan, the newer one. But we want to sing that, and if you want God to be lifted up in your life, again, you can come and just stand and say, Lord, I'm going to stand. I want you to be lifted up. I want people to see Christ in me. I want, Lord, for you to be acknowledged in my life. I want others to find hope when I walk in the streets, when I go to the grocery store. I want, Lord, I want that for my life. I want to know you and make you known. And so, God, today, as I sing this, as I am blessed to be able to sing this, Lord, I pray even today you'll come in greater measure and greater power. Amen? Let's sing this together and then go into the anthem afterwards, please. Let's sing this out. Let's do this before we leave this place this morning. Offer your lives to Christ, folks. There's nothing better. Amen? There's nothing more powerful today. Jesus, we invite your presence right now. We invite your presence, God. We invite your presence. Be lifted up in this place for a few minutes before we leave, God. Amen, amen. Jesus.
So be lifted up
in our lives, God.
Be lifted higher. Be lifted up. Be lifted higher.
Oh, sing it on,
Dan. Be lifted up. Oh, be lifted. Be lifted up on the throne. Be lifted.